You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome back to the New Churches Podcast. My name is Noah Oldham, and I'm here with Vance Pittman. And today, Vance, the title of this episode is How to Mobilize Your Church. And for this conversation, we are welcoming back Matt Carter. Matt was the founding pastor of the Austin Stone Church. And during his tenure, that church sent over 300 full-time missionaries to unreached people groups around the world. And Matt is now the vice president of Mobilization for Send Network, where his job is literally to mobilize thousands of churches in the mission of God through church planting.
Yeah, we're pumped to have Matt back on the podcast today. I'm excited about this episode. Looking forward to this conversation about mobilizing the church. And I mean, you don't really need an introduction, but just the reputation and testimony of the Stone and how God used that church that you planted to send so many people out to engage in God's mission is such a testimony. It's kind of like that the scripture that talks about, I think it's the churches of Macedonia, how the word of their testimony had been sounding forth through the churches. That's really the testimony of the Stone, how that message of sending has sounded forth. So, man, we're excited to have you on the podcast today.
It's an honor to be here. I think this subject is vital for the future of the church, and I'm excited to talk about it today.
Well, let's begin, Vance, by talking about this phrase, mobilize your church. What do we really mean by that? And what are we mobilizing the church to do?
Yeah. So one of the phrases that I love to say often is the church doesn't do missions. What's happened in the church in North America is we've created a department that we call missions. And we reserve that for kind of the special forces of the church, the people that go down the dark hallway to get the special ops training. It's kind of the weirdos of the church that do this thing called missions. And the rest of us give a little money and we pray for the weirdos that are doing it. But the church doesn't do missions. The church is born for the mission. The mission is the eternal redemptive mission of God from Genesis to Revelation, that is the expansion of his kingdom in cities and nations around the world, so that around the throne of King Jesus someday is every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And as pastors and leaders, our job is to mobilize, to unleash the church for joining in the mission of God, using their job skill and passion, where they live, work, and play, the spiritual gifts that they've been given, leveraging all of that for the sake of the expansion of the kingdom. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about mobilizing the church for the mission.
That's really good. Hey, Matt, recently I heard you preach on multiplication. And as you preached, two things stuck out to me. First, you said multiplication requires intentionality. And secondly, you said multiplication requires collaboration. Can you speak to that a little bit more? How can churches partner together to plant healthy, multiplying churches?
Yeah, I think that, just briefly on the intentionality thing, I think that as I look back on the Stone, kind of what God was doing there is from the very beginning, this is something that we were praying towards. This is something that we were trying to build in the DNA of our church and our culture. I think it's contrary in many ways to the way that we're bent. Vance touched on that, but we want to grow. We want to see how many people we can get to come to our church. And so we were intentional from the beginning to kind of shift that culture. But the collaboration thing is also crucial. You know, one of the things that's interesting, I encourage the guys to, and whoever's listening to this today, you know, go and find somewhere in the New Testament where a church did missions by itself. You know, you don't find it, you don't see it. It's always in the context of together in groups. And I think there's a power in being able to come together for the sake of mobilization. It's one of the things I love Send Network for, is that we can do so many things together, whether it's raising up of church planters, whether it's funding, whether it's training, whether it's community, It's close to the heart of God, and it's right there waiting on us, and it's the best way to do it.
Matt, what you just said is uber important. So important, I want to say it again, all right? I hope you heard what Matt Carter just said. Go to the New Testament. And this is important because often we begin to think about this stuff like it's just some strategy that we've come up with as a network or denomination. The only playbook we have is the Word of God. It's the it's the Bible. And for the church, looking in the New Testament and the way the early church fleshed out the mission, Matt just said it. There is not a single example in the New Testament of a church doing mission by itself. Every church in the New Testament worked collaboratively. I mean, think about the letters of Paul alone. How many times did Paul write to one church to encourage them to pray or give or send in the support of another church in the accomplishment of the mission? So many of the letters are either Paul thanking a church for their collaborative work or encouraging a church to collaborate with another church or encouraging churches to collaborate or telling one church of the testimony of another church in their collaboration of the mission. So collaboration is New Testament missiology. Another way to think about it is this: one church cannot accomplish the mission by itself, period. Take the best church in the world and it can't accomplish the mission by itself. We have to have each other to carry out the mission of God in the world. And so this thing of being a network or being a part of a tribe or doing, that's a biblical missiology where we're doing this together, and only together can we accomplish the mission of God.
That's good. Hey, so let's assume this. Let's assume that a church has never participated in the mission of God. They at least this generation of a church that's leading it at this point, they're all attending, they're having worship services, maybe they're doing some discipleship internally. What does starting small look like with the goal of increasing involvement and seeing the church mobilize to the kingdom, to the mission of God?
So first of all, let me say, God help us that we have to start with that assumption that a church, the church of Jesus Christ that is born for the mission, is not yet engaging. But I'm going to go with the question and let's play with the assumption, because I do realize that there are some churches that maybe over the course of history or years or whatever, just got off track and they long for it. They just don't know how to do it. But I think you have to think about starting small in two areas. First of all, the micro area. And that's talking to the individual believer in your church about how to begin to live out the mission of God with their own life. Understanding, for example, that they live where they live, not because it was the neighborhood with the best school or the most affordable house for them. They actually live where they live because God put them there. Yeah. To live on mission in that neighborhood as his salt and light for that community. That's really why they live there. God put them in that apartment complex. God put them in that house because he wanted them to be a missionary. So at the micro level, helping them begin to see themselves as a missionary. There was a thing that happened in like the 80s and 90s in the church where they had this mantra, every member a minister. The problem with that is it internally focused us in using our gifts and abilities to serve the church. It is true we have gifts to serve the body, but the reason the body exists is for the accomplishment of the mission in the world. So I like to say every member, not just a minister, every member, a missionary. Every child of God is a missionary where they've been placed. The job that they have because they've been placed there by God to be on mission. I said this in another episode, I think, but every Jesus follower, before they met Jesus, met another Jesus follower. And it's your work, your where you live, where you carry out your hobbies, where you're going to engage relationships. So at the micro level, it's about beginning to teach and equip and give opportunities for people to live this out. Then at the macro level, I think you have to think about organizing a couple of events where you can mobilize the church locally and globally. So for example, say you want to pick one day this year and have a serve day, pick a Saturday or whatever, and go pick a school or a park or a homeless community. And you go there and you mobilize your church for a day to go and serve. And then you video and you tell that story to your congregation. You share it with your people. on the global side, pick one place in the world. If you don't have a relationship, you can contact the IMB, International Mission Board, contact a church like Hope or the Austin Stone or August Gate that are engaged globally and say, hey, can we tag along? But you find a place where you can mobilize a team of 8 to 10 or 12 people to go overseas, engage in the mission, and let the whole church be a part of that through giving and praying and sending and celebrate that. Those are two or three practical ways at both the micro and macro level that you could begin this year to engage.
I would add just a couple of small things to that. I would even back up just a little bit before the micro. And I think that one of the first things that a pastor needs to do is he needs to be convinced in the core of his being that this is what the scripture and the Lord is calling him to. And here's why I say that.
Couple
reasons. Number one is I think deep down inside in places we don't like to talk about, we don't typically define success by how many people we can mobilize and send. You guys would be shocked at how many pastors I talk to and church planners I talk to, and I'll hear some version of this statement. They'll say to me, man, you know, I thought by this time we'd be bigger. Well, look, there's nothing wrong with growing, but in deep down inside, how are they measuring success? They're measuring success by how many people they can get to come. And I think you've got to be convinced that the definition of success is not how many people I can get and come and stay, but how many people I can get and be equipped and go out and be a missionary in the four corners of the world. And here's a little dirty secret to the whole thing, is if you actually get real serious about mobilizing your church, you are going to grow. I'm convinced that one of the most attractional, sticky things about a church is a church that's not just focusing on its own personal growth, but sending people. And so I think that's the first thing, is one, just being convinced in the core of your being, this is right. And here's the other thing, because it's going to be difficult. If you actually start doing it and you cast a compelling vision and you give people opportunities, like Vance said, something crazy is going to happen. People are going to leave. They're going to get fired about Jesus. They're going to want to be used by God and the power he's given them. And they're going to leave sometimes. And that means you have less money. That means you have less people to serve. And when those days come, you got to be convinced that that's what the Lord has called you to.
That's so good. So what I heard you guys say is there's both the personal and the corporate steps to take, starting with the personal and doing that micro level. Has God called me as a leader, that conviction? And then God has called us as a church and me to lead us there. And then that corporate level of the micro and macro of starting small and then starting local and then getting global as well. And that's really practical. I want to make sure our hearers, our listeners hear all of that as they take those initial steps. Matt, you just said something here, talking about that internal.
Hey Noah, before you go there, I want you to go there. But before you do, I want to add one thing to what you just said, because sometimes people can hear us talk about this and think, oh yeah, well, Matt and Vance, they pastored large churches. They're able to do it. No, when we started Hope, we started in September of 2001. In December of 2001, 3 months old as a church.
Yeah.
We sent our first team of 8 men overseas to work in northern Zambia on the border of Tanzania and Zambia, Lake Tanganyika, spent 2 weeks there doing evangelism, training church planters, and planting churches. And our church was 3 months old. We were just a few hundred, 150, 200 people at the time. And our church is 3 months old. And we sent a team. And there's something about your church taking these steps practically that just creates a fire. Like, the church understands we're a part of something bigger. It's so much bigger than us. So you don't have to be the size of the church doesn't determine the significance of the church. The size of the mission determines the significance of the church. And the mission is big. So you don't have to be a big church to take this small step. You just have to take the step.
Yeah, I love that. I remember several years ago, we're in the middle of our church plant. We're multi-site, but we're small multi-site, just trying to reach pockets of our city. And we just got this burden that we were not reaching the nations. We are not participating in God's global mission, but we were in his local. And we just said, God, give us give us an open door to the nations. And he opened these really small cracks and we just put our foot in them and began. And then he blew them wide open over the next couple of years without an increase in money, without an increase in people. But it was just that small obedience that led to God saying, see, I'll do it. I'll do it through you if you walk in obedience.
And Noah, it's the scripture that drives that. Acts 1, Jesus said, Jerusalem. And notice, he didn't say then Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts. It was Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the... Too many times churches think, okay, I'm going to start my neighborhood. Then when we grow and we reach, then we'll do the mission thing. Then we'll go to the... No, it's not then. It's and. While I'm reaching locally, I'm to join in God's activity globally. And what you begin to understand is everything God's doing globally is connected to what you're doing locally. And the doors that he opens globally will be in the tracks that you're walking out locally that give you credibility. So good. So good.
Matt, you said something earlier that, you know, the leader getting this unction from within. The leader is typically the most excited person in a church that is doing this, that is engaged and mobilizing. How do you make that excitement contagious for the staff members, for lay leaders, for members, for everybody? How does that move from the leader to everyone else?
So, man, I want to get real practical with this. I mean, I think there's some spiritual answers to this, and I think most folks would understand that. But I just want to get real practical for a second. Number one, when I'm hiring staff as a pastor at the Stone, I was always looking for people that I didn't have to motivate. I know that sounds very simple, but that was one of the primary things that I was looking for in a high level leader is, do they take ownership of the mission of the church without me having to motivate them? So that's a little simple thing. The other is I think vision, when you talk about the congregation, I think vision is critical. And I can't, you know, I've seen different definitions of what vision is, but, you know, it's the idea of creating a picture in people's minds of what is possible, but hasn't already occurred. Vance probably has some amazing definition of it that Travis Ogle gave to him or whatever, but it's this idea of painting a picture to your congregation of, this is where God is calling us to go. Here's how we're going to get there. Let's go do that. I used to kind of poo-poo that stuff off and all vision, blah, blah, blah. But the longer I live and the more I've been around, it's that when God has sort of laid those visions on my heart, the stuff that's already in the scripture, it's right there. And then I painted the picture, clearly the congregation, and called them to it, is when people were most likely to move. And so I think number one, have people around you that are passionate, that are self-starters, that take ownership of the mission themselves. And then I think preaching the word of God, tying it to the vision, the mission of the church, and Christ-likeness is what Vance said earlier, I think is key. And I think the Holy Spirit will do a lot of the rest.
I think that's awesome. Matt, I agree actually with what you said about vision. I get too many guys who think vision is them coming up with ideas and vision is them selling their ideas. But I do think what you said is true. It's letting them see the picture of what God is doing in the world. And when you let people see that God is at work in the world, the Holy Spirit inside them longs to be a part of that and hungers to be a part of that. And I also think that this thing of getting excited about the mission is more caught than taught. We can preach it, we can communicate it, but people have to catch it. It's the line in the scripture where it says of Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion. He had to see something to feel something. And the word see that's used there in the Greek text is a word that means not just to glance at, it was to see it and understand it. He internalized what he saw. And when he did, the Bible says he felt compassion. The word compassion, you guys know it's that Greek word splagnon. It means he's moved to the core of who he was on the inside. And when our people hear us teach this and they catch the vision, and then we give them practical ways to be mobilized, then they go and see it. I'll never forget my first trip overseas. It's crazy now that I've been 2 million miles on Delta Airlines. I was on my first airplane when I was 20 years old. I'd never been on a plane until I was 20 years old. And I'm leading a mission team of 30 high school students to Guatemala. And we're going down to Guatemala to work. I'm literally leading the trip and the airline's flight attendant gave me my wings because it's my first flight ever. And I'm going down to Guatemala. We take these kids down there. And at one point we're out doing this work and we open up boxes of Bibles to hand them out. And I'll never forget it. I've never seen people flock. And I mean, like we couldn't get the Bibles out of the boxes fast enough. And I'd grown up in Alabama. You could stand on a street corner in Alabama with a box of Bibles and nobody's even given you the time of day. And I'm on the street corner and these people are so hungry to have a copy of the Bible. I saw for the first time the multitudes and I felt something on the inside that as a 20-year-old changed my life. I saw it and I felt it. When I saw a hunger in peoples that had never had the Bible and the Word of God to get a copy of the Word of God, something's flipped inside of me. And we've got to create those opportunities that let our people do that. They got to see the multitudes and feel compassion.
One of the things that we were super just intentional about the Austin Stone is celebrating stories of people being sent from our church and either going to the nations or going to their neighborhood. I heard somebody say one time, what you celebrate is what you become. And so we were constantly making videos of people and telling stories about how they were reaching out to their neighbors or how they were living on mission in their on their workplace or sending a crew of folks with a camera to go with the team that went on a mission trip, kind of like what Vance is describing. And what we celebrated consistently is this picture of the everyday person that was walking out the doors of our church and doing something for the kingdom of God. And so it was caught. People got fired up about it. They're like, I can do that because they saw their friend doing it. And so I think celebrating it as a church is crucial.
Yeah, Matt, I think you guys did a phenomenal job of telling those stories. I've seen some of those video stories that you guys told at the Stone and unbelievable job of letting other people see themselves through the lens of somebody else living this out and going, hey, I can do that. I could be used by God like that. So I think that's powerful.
And we got time for one last question. We are in Send Network working with church planters all over North America. Some really hard places, some really hard contexts where gathering a core team feels like a really long road to develop. And so we often deal with planters saying it feels counterintuitive to them to mobilize a group of people they're trying to establish in those early days. How do we help them understand and find that balance or find that directive to mobilize those who God has already given them?
Well, let me first of all say to any church planter that's listening to this and thinking counterintuitively that there's some type of a paradox between developing a core and mobilizing them, let me say I've never in 32 years of ministry, 51 years of being alive, I've never seen a church too mobilized. I've never seen a church that went so far over the line out of balance that mobilization was too big a deal. I think that's a fear that is completely unfounded. And secondly, I would say Jesus, in establishing the core of what would become the New Testament church, modeled for us what it looks like to teach them to love and care for one another, but live out as a community on mission. That's what the church is. The church is community on mission. The church is not just community. If community is the end game, just take us to heaven when we get saved, because we'll do community in heaven way better than we'll ever do it here on earth. The reason he leaves us here is to be a community on mission. It's not counterintuitive. It's actually completion of what we're to be about, to create community and leverage that community to be on mission. That's what the church is. It's what Jesus established. And at the end of his public ministry, nobody would have celebrated Jesus for the crowd that he drew. He had 120 in his church. He wasn't getting a book deal. He wasn't getting invited to speak at the conference. But that 120 became 120,000 in less than a year because he'd led them to this place of living mobilized. And I think that's the key that we have to get to as pastors and planters.
I look back at the 18 years I was at the Austin Stone, and hands down, the times that we were growing the most was the time that we're most vocal and most intentional about sending people out the doors of our church.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.